I always had a proficiency for it, but in junior high, under my math teacher, Mr. Keating, who I still remember, I grew to love math, and this carried into high school. What really caught my enjoyment was algebra and geometry. I loved the fact that there were triangles whose corners always added up to 180 degrees perfectly. I just had to figure out exactly what my teacher was trying to get out of me. I loved the equations that had a perfect balance on either side of the equal sign. I just had to solve for x, which I was pretty good at doing, and every now and then I wasn't able to, but more often than not, it'd be because the professor gave us a faulty question. I loved mathematics. I don't really think pre-calc or calculus is math. That's like philosophy. So I had some problems with that, but I loved it. As long as I followed the steps that I was given, I would have the satisfaction of a perfectly correct answer with clear benchmark wins along the way. Whether you are one of these math people or not, maybe you're one of these weird English lit people, very mysterious, I didn't get them. We all like an equation, I think. In today's familiar gospel passage, it seems like Jesus is giving us an equation. Follow these steps, and you'll have the spiritual satisfaction of a perfectly correct faith. You will not be like these soils. You will be like this soil, with clear benchmark wins along the way. The problem is, when we go through a bad season, we become disenchanted with a faith that we thought was promised to be perfect. Or maybe more dangerously, when we are in good seasons, we feel a kind of entitlement. Like, yeah, look at me. I earned this faith. Both can be dangerous ways to go, but Jesus, thankfully, in our passage today with his parable, blows up our math. Kingdom math doesn't math with our math. And what lands in the wake of his blowing up of our own math is a pretty powerful gospel invitation, I think. One question we can hold in the back of our minds as we study it: can we really trust the sower of a slow and often invisible yield? And what might that even look like? So we're going to camp out in three areas: the power of the seed, four dangerous soils, and true understanding. So if you've got your passage in front of you, your bulletin, we may not have it printed in the bulletin, but your Bibles, open up to the passage. This is Matthew chapter 13. The power of the seed. So, let me just read verse 8 again here. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. A standard crop would be maybe 5-to-1 yield to 15-to-1 yield, somewhere in that range. A good crop, officially labeled to be a good crop, would be about 10-to-1. That's good. We were reflecting on this at men's breakfast on Thursday, this passage, and somebody mentioned, boy, I would really like it if I just had a 2-to-1 yield. Like, we feel so often like whatever energy we give out, if it was just doubled in its impact, that would be a massive win. Jesus says, 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. You might be able to expect 30-fold on a real bumper crop kind of year, but anything beyond that is just inconceivable. This seed is astonishingly powerful. We need to pick this up here at the start. So how should we respond to this seed? Jesus' answer in the voice of Matthew, the author of this gospel, is active listening. J- Jesus begins what he says with a word that doesn't actually carry through into our translation. Edu, which just rolls off the tongue. Look, listen up. Or in old translations, behold. Right? Jesus is grasping for our attention here. There's something vitally important here. Edu. And then all throughout our passage, listen, hearing, listen, hearing. He who has ears to hear, may he listen. Right? Constantly throughout, he's inviting something important to our listening, our participation in this seed being scattered. Now, it's interesting to think, most of the people that Jesus gave this parable to didn't have the explicit connection to the seed being the Word of God. That comes later when the disciples say, hey, Jesus, what are you talking about here? He explains. But they didn't have this explicit connection. We think we understand what Jesus is saying, what Jesus is doing here in this passage. But do we really? I think so often our distilled way of listening instead of active listening hampers us, keeps us from really hearing where Jesus is leading us. Distilled listening, bullet point listening. Let me take the parable and try to get the nugget out of it. Let me read scripture for the sake of pulling away the truths to live by. But Jesus is inviting more than distilled listening. We do this to each other all the time, too. I mean, so often we listen just to discover how we can make a good comeback if we're in an argument. Or we listen just to learn the thing that'll make us better. But active listening involves a dialectic, a back and forth, something that's allowed to breathe. Imagine if the church learned not to be distilled listeners, but active listeners. This is why Jesus so often gives us parables. They confuse us if we are trying to pull out the single nugget. We have to engage with the whole story. Jesus is scattering the seed of the word as we come to realize. How do we respond? The proper good soil posture is this kind of active listening. But the power comes from the seed itself, the thing that is being sown. The sower of the seed, don't miss this, is astonishingly generous. He is chucking his seed out there, and it is landing everywhere. You'd think he would be a little bit more discriminating about where he would throw his seed. This is a limited resource, after all, if you're looking at it with our eyes. But the sower is constantly chucking seed at us. How will we receive it? Most of us know what it's like to pour out for somebody, only to have our efforts spurned. Maybe we've all been on both sides of that. Maybe we've been the spurner. Somebody's been taking care of us, but we find creative ways to push their love, their help to the side. But I think many of us know what it's like to step into the shoes of the sower who's constantly giving and to have that love, that effort put to the side. Jesus outlines three common ways that the seed is spurned, and he implies a fourth sneaky one in our passage. The seed is powerful, but here are four dangerous ways that we tend to throw it to the side. First of all, recognize who Jesus is talking to. He is talking primarily to an audience of Jewish people. This group of people was an audience who knew all of these different seed responses. They saw the hardness of Pharaoh's heart as he would not let them go, and they retell that story year after year. They know what it is to have this kind of excited but maybe shallow faith after being rescued through the Red Sea. They're out in the wilderness, and the heat of the days, the challenges that come up, just wither them. God, couldn't we go back to Egypt? And they know what it is to be exiled for comparing themselves, the cares of the world. Lord, give us a king. No, that's not a good idea. No, please, give us a king. All right, this isn't going to go well. They know the ways that the care of the Lord has in the history of God's people been pushed to the side. The power of the scattered seed has been pushed away. I wonder if Jesus could be saying a similar thing to the church. I don't know that this is a parable primarily for everyone outside of the church. What if it's for us? The path around the field that's meant for walking on, do we, the church, receive other people's steps on that path so frequently that it scatters the word that gets thrown there? When we become a church that is so focused on the issues and the particular topic of the day, we are listening to the feet and the walk of other people rather than the seed that scattered our way. When we're an issues-based institution, then all of a sudden, we're just a little bit less of a Jesus-based institution. Aren't we, in fact, hardened beyond the capacity to receive the seed when our focus is so narrowed? The path would say, when enough people are walking in one direction, that's bound to be the way that God is going. It's not so hard for Satan to clear out the seed on top of a hard path. In Palestine, the limestone, this is a space Jesus would be talking. The limestone that was common around those parts was often thinly covered with dirt in various places, to the point to where if there was an overnight dew that came and settled on the soil, whatever seed had happened into the soil would just explode up. But whenever it got hot in the day, it would wither down. Are we, the church, settling for a shallow, even excited at times, experience of Jesus without allowing our roots to sink and develop, to know the back and forth life with Jesus in good seasons and in hard seasons? Do we so often platform somebody who's just come to faith because it's exciting and maybe they had a voice in the community before they believed, and so we give them a platform without allowing their roots to sink in? What are the ways that we as the church lean into an excited experience, looking only for the ways that faith felt like it did at the start, and missing out on all the ways that the Spirit is at work day in and day out, chucking seed at us? Vine, we have been growing as a church, but we've been growing in some less sexy ways than we might like. We have not exploded 160 or 30-fold yet. But are we going to overlook the ways that we have sunk our roots down into the gospel that causes us to be able to take what comes our way without anxiety? Can we trust the depth of the roots of our common life together? The ways that iron is, in fact, sharpening iron. Trust me, I see it. Can we trust the sower who sows a crop that is often invisible, but no less powerful? Can we commit to anchoring in that true depth, come what may? Of course, thorns and weeds, the third soil, compete for nutrients. It's not just that they're thorny. There's just other plants around. They're getting the sunlight. They're getting the nutrients out of the soil. Does the church choke out our listening to the word? These seeds that seem so tiny, small as a mustard seed even, they seem so puny when you compare them to the headlines of our newspapers, the influencers of the world, the leaders, the coaches that we listen to, our advisors, even our family systems of relating to each other. These things seem so big, but they can become the very cares that choke out this small, maybe old-seeming, kind of dusty seeds that actually contain exponential power. What are the ways that we listen to the voices around us and choke out the beautiful, powerful thing that is the gospel? We will never know the power of the seed that is being scattered if we do not first listen actively. The invitation is to stand under the sower and the seed that is being sown. The way that we get this wrong, even in understanding Jesus' parable, is that we take the three and the one soils and we use them to discount people. We use them on one side in a kind of triumphalistic drawing of the line. Well, Owen over here, he is way too hardened of heart. He can't really be inside the fence, can he? Hannah over here cares too much about the things of the world. Let's pray for her. We discount people with the soils when we're not meant to. I think it's enough to leave it at that. Now, that being said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Scripture is clear on that. And our calling is to tell the world about him. But our calling is not to determine for him who is in or out. So let's not discount others. But I think actually we're more tempted to discount ourselves. Friends, I know we read this parable and we see ourselves in it. We see the ways that we are hardened of heart way more often than we want. We do care about the things of the world, and we feel those moments where it is choking out our active listening, our reciprocity, our living, breathing relationship with the word and the sower of the word. We say, well, I'm definitely not good enough soil. And so we slowly back out, thinking that the church has to be filled with better people than me. Paul illustrated this beautifully last week in our Romans reading, basically saying, I don't do what I really want to do most of the time, and then I do what I don't want to do. I forget which one. I think I said both the things. He's all over the place. And I think we get that experience. The gospel begins with the recognition that we are all poor soil. But the seed's power will explode if we stand under the seed and the one who sows it. None of these soils are spoken to be wielded and to use as a judgment, whether discounting others or ourselves. The parable invites us to stand under some gospel math. Understanding. This is our invitation. Notice Jesus, so when we're reading these parables, oftentimes the headings in our Bible are made up, right? somebody created them just to help us break it up a little bit. Jesus actually gives this title, the parable of the sower, which is really unique because there's actually not a position on the farm called the sower. He's drawing a piece of what a farmer does out and codifying it and saying, look at this, the parable, not of the soils, the parable, not even of the seed, however important that is. What is the focus that Jesus calls our attention to? The sower. Listen to this parable of the sower. Because he is abundant, lavish in his sowing. The kingdom does not grow because we become extraordinary soil. It grows because Jesus is an extraordinarily generous sower who never stops scattering his life into ordinary people, ordinary everyday life. There is no moment of your day where Jesus is not chucking seed at you. So the invitation is to understand, or literally, for Matthew, to stand under the sower. This word, understanding, for Matthew, is kind of a salvation word. Suniemi literally means standing under. And this is our posture. This is our response that we're invited into. Because the greatest miracle in this parable is not that some soil finally becomes good, but it's that the sower never becomes stingy. Listen up, Jesus says. I'm burying you lavishly in the seed of the word because I love you. What do you imagine when you hear Jesus promise abundance? What in your heart of hearts do you long for? 100, 60, 30-fold. The sneaky danger of the fourth soil is looking for the abundance instead of the sower. Recently, I heard a story told by a husband and wife. The wife grew up in a highly successful household. If you wanted something, you worked your butt off and you got it. They earned the scholarships, got the grades, everything was going easy peasy. The man that this woman married, down the road, she would come to find, he had a neurodivergence. In other words, his brain worked a little bit differently than the majority of society. He's autistic. All of a sudden, her norms about what maturity, Christian growth, abundance looked like was challenged. What would happen if she held on to her version of abundance? Abundance means working hard and getting everything you want and not failing ever. What would happen to their home if she just held on to that? It would crush her husband and her kids, who also were neurodivergent in their own ways. They joke that their dog is even neurodivergent. Everybody in the household has got something going on. Is the church ready to receive different kinds of understandings of maturity? More than what we're used to, than what we assume in a productive culture? Because actually being neurodivergent or handicapped in some way doesn't make us less human. Are we willing to redefine abundance? Not looking for a new kind of abundance primarily, but looking for the sower who's chucking seed. What do you imagine when you hear Jesus' promise of abundance? I just want my family to get back together. I want to know my town is going to be all right after Helene. I want to have secure housing. I want a brain that works better. I want to know that I'll be okay. These are not bad things. But our focus is in the wrong place if we're looking towards the abundance before the sower. When we predefine abundance, whether we're in a good season or a bad season, we risk missing out on the abundant seed being thrown at us. The fourth soil is the right soil. That's the one Jesus points towards. The seed is received, the roots are down, there's space to grow. It takes time for anything to grow, but he promises abundance. That's a little risky. I don't know that I would make that promise if I were him. But receiving the seed of the word, he promises it to be powerful. But abundance takes time. Everything depends on our listening. Where the word is heard, everything has been done that a human being can do. But the fruit of bearing that abundance is actually the affair of the word and the sower himself. So let's not miss the Messiah because we expect a certain kind of abundance that he hasn't promised. So here's our posture. Matthew's invitation. Stand under the seed. I want to invite us, literally hold our hands out like this. Thank you, Kathy. You're breaking through here. I know, for us more introverted types, this is completely embarrassing. Notice what you're doing. You're kind of getting in each other's way a little bit. The soil does not exist on its own. You're not producing anything. You're not gripping on to anything. You're not trying to fix anything. You're simply placing yourself where the sower can keep giving. This may be the most difficult posture in the Christian life. But it's our invitation from the sower who loves us and chucks seed at us abundantly. If we maintain this posture, expecting to hear the word of the Lord moment by moment, we will know true abundance. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.